Good morning again. This morning, I'm going to be preaching out of Psalm 6. So if you would turn there, Psalm 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the front of the pew there too. So Psalm 6, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's verses 1 through 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life and save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Amen. So it's my privilege this morning to bring you the Word of God. And I want to make a habit of just reminding myself and reminding you all that I don't take this lightly. For your sake and for my responsibility, it's a big deal to me, and I just want you all, I want to assure you in that it is a big deal to me. So Scripture tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So turn, as we look at Psalm 6, I want to go over the whole book first instead of looking right at Psalm 6 right away. I just want to talk about the book in general. A quick scan of the whole book of Psalms. It's something that we can appreciate. It's a gift from God to us. And any time I go to the Psalms, I always think of one of the church fathers, Athanasius, said this. And every time I go to the Psalms, this pops in my head because it's so true. He said, while most Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. So the Psalms have the capability to provide the words that we may not be able to articulate at times. And that's exactly why Athanasius says the Psalms speak for us. So the Psalms are a great gift to the church for many reasons, but one of the reasons I believe is because of its practicality. It's very practical. Everyone who reads the Psalms can understand emotion because we all have emotion, even if we express it or not. The Psalms are full of these kind of examples, and they provide biblical examples of praise and worship, as we learned from Pastor Andrew last week, how to worship God, what it looks like to worship God through Scripture. And we have examples of how to even provide complaints in situations and circumstances. There's examples on how to express or communicate trust and confidence in God. There's examples how to even express doubt or uncertainty and future outcomes. There's many, many examples in the Psalms, and it is a gift for us today, right now. It's a gift to us to be able to see how someone like King David, who is said to be a man after God's own heart, how he can express himself to God, how he can be raw and real without sinning. And this is a blessing to the church because we get to survey and see how King David is communicating with God, and we can learn so much from him just to see how can we approach God. So the book of Psalms carries a lot of weight. It's did you know that it's the most often quoted book in the Old Testament? So in the New Testament, it's quoted the most. It points back to the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. So that's a big deal. That's a big deal, my friends. That just says in itself that we should glean from this book on why it's so beneficial to us. The book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And Psalm 117 represents the very middle of the Bible. So if you just hit it right down the middle in the Bible, you open it up, you'll fall at 117. Does anyone know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? You can say it if you know it. Yep, Psalm 119. So if you go right to the middle of the Bible, 117, and you go two chapters over, then you're in the longest chapter of the Bible. And this is all just stuff about Psalms. So Psalm 119 is the longest chapter. There's also five different categories or types of Psalms. As Pastor Andrew had Psalm 150, that was a psalm of praise. We had Pastor Greg who did Psalm 22, was a prophetical lament that Christ uttered when he was on the cross, and this was written in the Old Testament. But moving forward this morning, this text is in Psalm 6. This is also a psalm of lament, which if anyone just wants more clarity on what a lament is, it is just a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. So David is giving an individual lament here. Laments like this morning's are the most common in the Psalms. It takes up about a third of the Psalms. So because they take up a third, this means that we have plenty of scripture to look at to see how we can lament to God. We have plenty of examples. And these laments teach us how to approach God in our grief and in our sorrow, in our need and in our affliction. And brothers and sisters, this is a good thing. The good news is we have examples to learn from, and that's what we want. We can, and I can assure you that God, He knows, you know, as in His sovereignty, He knows your hurt, He knows your pain and your grief, and that's a comfort that should bring us to our soul, that we're not just lamenting to a brick wall that has nothing to supply our souls with. We have the Alpha and Omega, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We have the great physician of our heart and soul. Amen? We have the source and the fountain from which all good things flow, and we have access to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you grab your Bibles as we look at the first three verses in Psalm 6 this morning? Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 3. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Brothers and sisters, this is a deep, deep lament to God from David. The last two words in verse 3 say, how long? King David doesn't even finish his sentence in verse 3. Listen to how King David laments in verse 3, and you can almost feel how deep the lament is. In verse 3 it says, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? He says, how long? How long will his agony and his despair, how long will his enemies prevail over him? How long must he endure such extreme hardship? I just want to fast forward for a moment to Revelation. You don't need to turn there, but this is an account, just as an example. This is an account of saints who have been slain for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're talking to God in the book of Revelation, and they say this. They say, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You can see here that King David and even those who have been martyred for their faith in Christ are asking God, how long? Psalm 13, verse 1 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13, 2 says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 35, verse 17 says, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Psalm 74 says, how long, God, is the foe to scoff? Will the enemy revile your name forever? And last one, Psalm 79 says, oh, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Brothers and sisters, King David is expressing his deep lament in Psalm 6, and he's crying out to God, and he's asking him, how long. I want to make this personal for a moment and just ask you all, how have you ever asked God how long? I know I have. Have you ever approached God and lamented, how long, God? How long till my child professes faith in Christ? How long must I endure anxiety and depression all the days of my life? How long must I endure distress? How long must I wait for your peace? How long, O Lord, will you seem far from me? How long must I endure physical pain in my body? As Pastor Greg said a couple weeks ago, lamenting is a natural condition, brothers and sisters, to which we can express ourselves to God. I want to encourage you to lament to God, brothers and sisters. Lament to God. It's a good thing. There are a couple points that I think are notable in the first three verses here, but to sum it up all as one, I would say this, that King David knows who God is. He knows his character. He knows his attributes. He knows his holiness. He knows his everlasting covenants. King David knows God. As a pastor and theologian once said, he said this about knowing God. He said, wisdom is in knowing who God is and who you are. You see, you can't accurately know God if you do not accurately examine yourself. To think to yourself that Christ's death on a cross is a little too extreme to cover my little sins, or maybe you've thought that you've only told little white lies while everyone else tells big lies and even deceitfully manipulates. Or maybe you say, I don't curse those around me, but I do in my head. I just don't do it verbally. The point is, brothers and sisters, we must accurately examine ourselves, and we cannot do that without the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We absolutely, positively must let the Scriptures correct us and rebuke us just as much as they encourage us. The Word of God is not determined to be true by what we feel or what we think, but by what it actually teaches. Amen? So my first point this morning is that King David knows who God is, and so do Christians. King David knows who God is. He appeals to God's attributes because he knows God's attributes. And attributes are just qualities and characteristics of God. It would be difficult to ask your husband or your wife to help you if you didn't know their name, if you didn't know anything about them. But as the bride of Christ, we know who God is and what he has done through his son, through the forgiveness of sins. Look at how King David describes God in these first three verses. Look at me at verse 1. It has four describing words about God. And in the first half of verse 1, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. David is affirming the Lord does indeed rebuke, and also that God does and has and can manifest his righteous anger. David is saying, rebuke me not in your anger, which is also in a sense admitting his own guilt. God won't rebuke if you don't need to be rebuked. He won't discipline if you don't need to be disciplined, because he is perfect. So David acknowledges these characteristics of God, and he asks him not to rebuke him in his anger, which reminds me of Scripture too, that in Hebrews, that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And brothers and sisters, King David knows who God is, and so should we. Now let's move on to the second half of verse 1. It also, just like the first half, goes on describing attributes of God. So King David knows who God is, and so should we. He also, he says in the latter half of verse 1, nor discipline me in your wrath. This is the same as the first. David is bringing out attributes of God, but specifically ones that he is pleading with God to withhold from him. When King David is saying, nor discipline me in your wrath, what is he implying about God? He's implying that God does discipline us, and that he does manifest his wrath. King David knows who God is, and so should Christians. He knows that God is love, just as Holy Scripture tells us, but also since we teach the full counsel of God, since we are not to add or take away from Holy Scripture, since we Since I told you I won't take the preaching of God's word lightly, we must acknowledge his attributes of wrath and righteous anger that King David is speaking of here, because we also know who God is. We know God manifests his wrath just as perfectly as he manifests his love, because he's a righteous God. King David knows who God is, and so should we. Moving on to verse 2, it reads, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." There's two descriptions of God here. And the first is that King David identifies God as gracious. Thanks be to God, we have a good God, and he is gracious through Christ. And the second one is that King David identifies God as the healer, Jehovah Rapha, that the God who heals. And side note, we also know that Jesus Christ is the great physician, the healer of our hearts and our souls. Amen? Jesus has healed us in an ultimate sense, that we have died to the rule and reign of sin in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Even though we're still pricked by the thorns of sin and can feel and see its effects, even though we recognize that in this battle of the world, the flesh and the devil, that we are not perfect, but God's only Son is. Thank you, Jesus, that we didn't defeat death, but God's only Son has. Thank you, Jesus. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. And that is a gift from God. What a gift he has given us. Now, as we keep moving forward, I want to take a moment and just have you all imagine. I'm going to let you use your imagination. So imagine with me for a moment that King David walks into a doctor's office. And I'm just going to play out a little scene. The doctor asks King David what his symptoms are. And let's imagine that King David gives the doctor the very symptoms that he's given us in Scripture. David would tell the doctor in verse 3 that he is languishing. To which the doctor replies, "Okay, anything else?" David would reply, "My bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled." David goes on by telling the doctor what he laments to God in verses 6 and 7. David would say, he would tell the doctor, "I am weary with moaning. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of all my grief and all my foes." The doctor says, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. It sounds like you're in some serious pain and are clinically depressed. Here's some medicine for the pain, and here's some medicine for the depression." And King David is sent out the door. But hear me out. Please do not think for a second that I am saying don't take medicine or prescriptions. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is that the relief that King David is seeking here in Psalm 6 is not a temporal band-aid that will just mitigate the damage for a while. No, he's looking for complete healing and restoration for his soul, which can be found in God and God alone. As I've been mentioning throughout this text, King David knows who God is, and so should we. What a day it was for every Christian to be born again, to be pronounced not guilty, to be a new creation, and just like King David, to know who God is. As time goes on, though, we may seem to lose joy, but know this, fellow Christians, know this, that you have never completely lost your hope. Thanks be to God for that. As time goes on and close intimacy with God may seem far or few between, or even just come in waves less frequently, I want to encourage you the same way that R.C. Sproul encouraged me when he said this about seasons of drought. He said, quote, "I may not always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon his integrity," end quote. The integrity of God. You know, when someone says, "I'm a man after my own word," it really means that I'm gonna do what I say. Our God is a God of his eternal word, and he cannot and will not lie, who says in his word, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and this is true. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest," and this is true. This is such an important truth, I believe, because we often think that our emotions are the ultimate truth. And so we turn away from looking to Christ and we stare down the barrel of our emotions that are more often than not lying to us. And Scripture tells us, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look to Christ, my friends. I seen a quote the other day that speaks about this, and I agree. It says, doubt your feelings before you ever doubt God. Do you all remember the account in Scripture of Job when he had lost everything and his wife said to curse God and die? At such an extreme scale of loss, Job still says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know what Job and David and us Christians have in common? We all know who God is. Now as we move on to the second point, I want to tell you guys that this has just been a blessing for me personally, and I hope it is to you as well. As I search the Scriptures, if there's anything that I want you all to leave with this morning, I have been in hopeful prayer that this would be it. Since we have already established that King David knows who God is, the second point is found in verse 4. So would you all look at that with me? It says in verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. David has been talking about God's characteristics all throughout verses 1 through 3, but now we see in verse 4, he's appealing to God's steadfast love. And in the original language in the Hebrew, this word is called chesed, or as the Jewish people would say, chesed. I'm just going to say chesed. I'm not trying to get super scholarly or theological, but I believe you can miss the importance of this by just reading the English translation. So I want to share with you the original word, which is chesed. So the verse would say, save me for the sake of your chesed. This personally is one of my favorite words that I've studied in the Old Testament. This word chesed, or as we see translated as steadfast love, or it could also be covenant faithfulness. This word chesed is used 245 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. It's used over 120 times in the Psalms, and there's even a whole chapter dedicated to this word chesed. It's in Psalm 136. Which the Jews would sing at Passover at the temple. Let me just read a couple of verses from Psalm 136 just to give you an idea of this. So it says in Psalm 136, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, or his chesed endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his chesed endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. His chesed endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. His chesed endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his chesed endures forever. This chesed that they are speaking about, this steadfast love, this covenant faithfulness, this covenant loyalty is what the people of God were singing in the Psalms because they know who God is. And they can praise God for his chesed. Which leads me to the second point this morning, and that is that King David knows God's chesed, his covenant loyalty. King David knows it. God describes himself this way in the book of Exodus when he's speaking to Moses. So God is saying, this is what I am like. It says this in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, or abounding in chesed and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is telling us this chesed, this covenant loyalty, is who he is. If you remember Pastor Sam's last sermon before he left on sabbatical, he did Isaiah 55, and he used the O to talk about the verses. And in the third verse, the word oh, he used oath, because God made an oath, God made a covenant with David in that. And this is what the verse said in Isaiah 55, verse 3. He said, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Can anyone guess what my steadfast, sure love for David is translated to? You guessed it, chesed. Or my chesed for David. Do you see it? This everlasting covenant is the one King David is calling on here in Psalm 6 when he says, Save me for the sake of your chesed. Save me for that. For the covenant that you made, God, save me for the sake of that covenant. King David knows who God is, and King David knows God's covenant, his chesed. This chesed is a promise of covenant loyalty to David from God himself, an everlasting covenant that the Lord has made. And as a side note, something that struck my attention, something I found really interesting, was that this chesed was not found, this word was not found in the New Testament, but we know who was found in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, and we also know that Scripture tells us about covenants, that the past covenants, whatever they may be, are not better than the new covenant. In fact, Hebrews says the opposite, that the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is a new and a better covenant. The book of Hebrews says this about the new covenant, which was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with them, the house of Israel, for those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor or each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, get this, because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Brothers and sisters, we are in a covenantal relationship with God. Every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. Jesus himself said at the Last Supper that this is the blood of the new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says this. It says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our God is a covenantal God. King David knew this when he said, "Save me for the sake of your chesed." Jesus Christ is the new covenant loyalty. Jesus is the new chesed. Let's keep moving forward to point three. And point three is that King David expresses confidence in God. Verses 8 through 10 in Psalm 6 with confidence toward God. He says this in 8 through 10. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." The ending of the psalm sure has a different tone than the beginning, right? David started off in depression and despair, and now he's ending with covenant confidence. Starting off Psalm 6, David was lamenting to the Lord, saying his soul is greatly troubled, and he's asking him, how long? And then here in verses 8 through 10, there's a noticeable change in his tone, and King David's showing his expression and relief that God indeed has heard, God accepts his prayer. And not only that, but the grief that he's received from his enemies are going to be placed back upon them. Now I want to take a moment to state the obvious, and that is God is sovereign. God knows who are his and who aren't. With that being said, we humans do not know everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we are told to look at the fruit that people are producing. We have been, there's been times, and one in particular, where the harassment and tension between this individual and I was an obvious attack, and I tried to reconcile, I tried to talk civilly, I tried seeking counsel and was told to love my neighbor, to which I would continue to endure being provoked until I began praying for the removal of this man as my neighbor. I prayed and sought the Lord and seen no benefit in having him there with the hostility around me other than the opportunity to practice self-control. But lo and behold, I received a call from the Bible college in Florida I was attending, and one of my professors said that this gentleman showed up irate and he made complaints about me, and they said, "You need to get off the premises and we're going to call the cops and you can never come back again." And then 2 weeks later, the man was also removed from the campground I was staying at. He was living there, and he was not allowed to return there either. I believe the Lord heard my prayer of asking to remove the man from around me. And although I have not asked that from God often, that was actually, you know, there's maybe a handful of times that I've ever done that, but it is okay to ask. King David is saying that all his enemies will be put to shame and greatly troubled, and they will be put to shame in a moment, yet we know that God is sovereign. God heard David's plea, and God will vindicate his people. As Christians, we are called to seek peace, to show love at all costs. But it is okay, as David shows us, to make requests to God for our enemies to be removed. If they continually deny the gospel and its message, shake off the dust and keep moving. Now, as we close this morning, I want to end by saying this. My three points this morning were that King David, he knows who God is. King David knows God's covenant loyalty, his chesed, and that King David ultimately expresses confidence in God. So every Christian in the house this morning can look at the way David is lamenting to God and glean from it. Whether it's a simple reassurance that, yes, I know who God is too, and I know what he has done as my Lord and Savior, or yes, I know God has changed my heart, or I know God has changed my affections. He has changed the way that I perceive sin because I hate it. Scripture says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But if you cannot say that God has not done any of this to you in your life, then you are not a born-again Christian. But hear me out. There's good news. There is good news. Christ calls all to repent or to turn away from their sin, and that if you believe in him, you will be saved. Nobody, I repeat, nobody is too far gone for God. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and yet the Lord saved him. Christ met the woman at the well who had five different husbands, yet Christ saved her. Jesus met demoniacs and lepers who had nothing to offer him but their own uncleanness, yet he still healed them. You too can be healed. You too can also know who God is. If you call upon God where you're at and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe the gospel, you believe that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. He's a man of his word. He's a God of his word. God can save you. Do you believe that? I can tell you what God won't do, though. God won't leave you the same way you are. There will be change in your life. You will start making decisions that no longer fulfill your own sinful desires, but decisions that will honor God and show your devotion to him, and it will show. The change that needs to happen in men's hearts are continually suppressed because God calls us for full surrender. You cannot serve two masters, as Scripture says. You'll either hate one and love the other, or love one and hate the other. He wants full surrender, brothers and sisters. So, the world, if you're not fully surrendering to Jesus, then you're just saying that he's not worthy. He's not worthy of your time. The world and the things of the world are of more value than the creator and sustainer of your own soul. And I urge you, and I plead with you, please don't make that mistake. Don't harden your heart against God. Scripture says that today is the day of salvation, right now. Do business with God right now. God is calling for complete devotion and full surrender, my friends. Will you give that to him today? Let me end with a scripture about God's chesed, and then would you all pray with me? Psalm 13, verse 5 says, "But I have trusted in your chesed. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've come before you, and I ask you, Lord, that you would save everyone in this building that has not fully surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal the areas in our lives as Christians that we need to take down off its pedestal. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would grant us favor and strength for such a task. Lord, we are thankful for your covenant loyalty in Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for forgiving us, for loving us, even when we were unlovable, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.